This is Mother's Day, and I'm going to talk a little about mothers. Mothers are real important people, if you didn't know it. Somebody said that back of every successful man, there's a woman. And that's usually his mother or the mother of his children, his wife. But they hold a pretty important place in every man's life. One of the greatest of our great statesmen said, "All that I am, I owe to my darling mother." And I think it was Mr. Lincoln that said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And I heard somebody say this morning that statistically, fathers on average spend about 7 hours a week with their children, while the mothers spent 55 hours a week with the children. That would kind of help us to see. That's kind of hard to figure out just like that. Of course, there are fathers that spend more time than that, and probably some that spend less. But that's the average, what they say, statistically. A little hard for us to grasp that, but anyway, that gives us a little insight into the importance of a mother. And now every year on this day, for several years, I've been reading from God's Word His tribute to a godly mother. God appreciates them too, you know. And so I will read that again this morning. And it might ought to be read more often than just on Mother's Day. But it's especially appropriate for Mother's Day. And it's in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, beginning with verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. That's from verse 10, reading through verse 29 of the 31st chapter of Proverbs. That's God's tribute to a godly mother. And now I read this little piece every year too. Sister Nielsen gave this to me four or five years back, and I've read it every year since on this day. I think maybe it ought to be read about once a month to keep us refreshed on how to bring up our children. This is taken from the Russell Kilman column in the newspaper. Russell Kilman is the host of the Heaven and Home Hour program on the radio. Says, I would like to relate to you a story. The title of this is A Mean Mother. That rules everybody out, shuts them off right to start with. But, as I mentioned, I think this ought to be read maybe about once a month instead of once a year, to keep it fresh in our minds. He said, I would like to relate to you a story that I read some time ago and even gave it on the air. Mother's Day is a time when we look back and think of our early days around the home. There were times when I thought my mother was wrong and even felt she was venting her feelings on me. But now, as I look back, I realize how right she was in those formative days of my life. I would like to quote what one young woman said about her mother. I had the meanest mother in the whole world. That's a real compliment. While other children ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, or toast. When others had Cokes and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. As you guess, my supper was different from other children's also. But at least I wasn't alone in my suffering. My sister and two brothers had the same mean mother as I did. My mother insisted upon knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing. She insisted if we said we'd be gone an hour, that we'd be gone 1 hour or less, not 1 hour and a minute. I'm nearly ashamed to admit it, but she actually struck us. Not once, but each time we did as we pleased. Can you imagine someone actually hitting a child just because he disobeyed? While other girls were wearing miniskirts and smoking cigarettes, we had to be little grandmas. We were called old-fashioned. Mother would not even let us go to the drive-in movies. How could she be so mean? My mother was a complete failure as a mother. None of us has ever been arrested, divorced, or beaten his mate. Each of my brothers served his time in the service of his country. And whom do we have to blame for the terrible way we turned out? You're right, our mean mother. Look what we all missed. We never got to march in a protest march, nor take part in a riot, or burn draft cards. And a million and one things that other children did. She forced us to grow up into God-fearing, educated, honest adults. Using this as a background, I'm trying to raise my children. I stand a little taller and am filled with pride when my children call me mean. The worst is yet to come. We had to be in bed at 9 each night and up early the next morning. We couldn't sleep till noon like our friends. So while they slept, my mother actually had the nerve to break the child labor law. She made us work. We had to wash dishes, make beds, learn to cook, and all sorts of cruel things. I believe she lay awake at night thinking up mean things to do to us. She insisted upon our telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if it killed us, and it nearly did. By the time we were teenagers, she was wiser, and our life became even more unbearable. None of this tooting of the car horn by the boys for us to come running. She embarrassed us no end by making our dates and friends come to the door to get us. I forgot to mention, while my friends were dating at the mature age of 12 and 13, my old mean mother refused to let us date until the age of 15 and 18. 15, that is, if you dated only to a school function. That was maybe twice a year. But isn't it amazing when these same children matriculate through 4 years of college how they think that mother has learned so much? I think if we had more mean mothers, we wouldn't have so many mean children who are uncontrollable. Most mothers won't pay the price to be concerned over their children. Proverbs shows us the end of a mother who has paid a price for her children. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Amen. Well, that sounds pretty far out. Us in our day, and the way of life we have set up for us today. But now, I wasn't just born yesterday, and I haven't been asleep over half of the time that I've been around. And I can see that things are quite different now to what they were when I was a boy. but I just have to acknowledge those days were better than these. Amen. Those were the best days. We're living under a pattern today of what has been named secular humanism. And in this kind of philosophy, the individual is emphasized. Children go into school these days at the age of 6, and from then on they're taught, assert yourself, the world's yours if you can take it. And we are so affected by an individualistic society that we've just about lost sight of the family unit and the church unit and the community unit, or whatever's supposed to make up a unit. There isn't much family life anymore. There aren't many family ties. People tell me in homes where I visit, they say, we can't have any schedule around here. We don't even have any schedule of meals. Everybody gets up at different times and eats what they're going to eat and go their way. Everybody's got their own plans. And there's hardly any family relationship. Now that's a communistic philosophy. Communism works on the young people, and part of their philosophy is to break up the homes and the families, destroy family ties. And we fall in with it. Go along with it. It's the time in which we're living, but that ought not to be so. People of God ought to maintain a different standard of that and pull against the tide. That's the tide of this world and the way the world's going, but it's no good. And as I mentioned a little while ago, that I can see from the time when I was a boy until now when my hair is pretty gray, that there's been vast changes made that haven't been good. And it's just heading on further and further into this secular humanism that glorifies the individual and deifies man instead of God, gets people away from the idea of trusting in God or even believing in God, and every fellow going his own way and doing his own thing. And even we in here, we get affected with it. And the idea of a church unit, a congregational unit, a unified body of Christ, all working together for the same end and in the same cause, we get the idea and it develops among us just kind of an aggregation of human individuals assembled together with everybody going their own way and doing their own thing, and thinking what they want to think and so on, but we call it a church. Now, all of this is contrary to God's Word. And it demonstrates to us the advantage that Satan's getting over this world. He's just spreading over it like a blanket. Like a thick cloud. And how could he ever gain more pronounced advantage than to undermine the family relation and the home life? God has ordained that the home life be the fountainhead of all things spiritual and moral. And to get away from that, we undermine the whole plan and operation of what God ordained for us in this world. We hear them talking about patriotism. Men that'll shoulder their rifles and go out and fight for their homes. I think we need to fight for our homes right in our homes. Right here. Fight against this trend. Fight against the effects and influences of this kind of a philosophy. Amen. And maintain a proper home life and a proper human tie relationship, family relationship in the home. Those folks get glorified for going out and fighting for their homes and their loved ones. God will glorify you and me if we fight for our homes, right in our homes. Naturally, the mother is the hub and center of all this I'm talking about. If you're going to maintain proper family relationships and a proper home life, it's going to revolve right around the mother. Since statistically, the father spends about 7 hours a week with his children and the mother 55, you can see how important the mother is in developing and maintaining a proper home life and a proper family relationship. I have another little piece here I want to read. She was just an old-fashioned mother. She did not pretend to be smart. To care for her home and her dear ones was the wish that was first in her heart. We were raised by the old-fashioned methods, so sparsely employed today, and when we so richly deserved it, we were spanked in the old-fashioned way. She taught us the old-fashioned virtue. A good name is far better, she'd say, that all of the wealth of the nation. And truth is the best any day. She believed in the old-fashioned Bible. She trusted in old-fashioned prayer. She told us that Jesus would hear us if we'd speak anytime, anywhere. Thank God for an old-fashioned mother, for the Bible and old-fashioned prayer, for the old-fashioned faith that is looking for our Lord to appear in the air. I'm thinking of a text in 2 Timothy, the first chapter in the 5th verse. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "When I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Now, he recognized that, but he recognized where it came from. He said it dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. Can we get something here? There was just a chain following right on down from generation to generation. Somebody had faith. And it had just been instilled into that grandmother's daughter, Eunice, and she instilled it into her son, Timothy, same kind of faith, right on down the line. You see how important it is that mothers don't break faith with their children and with their family? I'm thinking now of an errant mother. Have to go way back to pick her up. That was Eve. She was the mother of all living, but she was errant. And because of her errancy, all of her posterity, right on down the line, became affected with sin and are the victims of trouble and of heartache and distress and everything that goes along with it. If we break faith with our children today, we don't know what kind of trouble will come to them because of it. And maybe we'll never know till we get to the judgment what happened to them as a result of our breaking faith with them. This faith went right on down from generation to generation. God has given you and me a promise in His Word. You train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. It'll train, that child that you train will train its child, just his or her child, just like you train your child. I instruct young folks, when they reach the age of courtship and are considering marriage, just get as well acquainted as you can with the parents of that person that you're considering for a life's companion. I believe that's important. The Word of God says, like people, like priests. In other words, the people are going to be like their leaders are. And it follows like daughter, like mother. Like son, like father. Get acquainted with the parents. And watch them behave a little. You can just almost set it down in your little book that their children's going to behave like they've been conditioned to behave. And like the example that's been set before them. And just weigh it out. This is the way I instruct the young folks. Weigh it out. See if you're willing to have that father, that boy that you're courting for the father of your children. It'll show up in them too on down the line. Or that girl that you're courting as the mother of your children. This thing goes along. And faith goes along too. Faith in Lois and then in Eunice and then in Timothy. Grandmother, mother, son, right on down the line. We must not break faith with our children. A godly praying mother, one like I write about here, God said her price is far above rubies. If you have enough money, you can buy rubies. Or you can buy gold and silver. Or you can buy other things of value. But here's something that is far above any material value you could name, and you can't buy this. This is God-given. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. A godly praying mother is a great heritage to any family of children. Sister Luring this morning was honoring her children. I hope her children honor her. She said she thanked God for making her a mother. And she feels that her children are a great heritage. I feel they are too, and God did too. He said, children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. A heritage of the Lord. That makes you a mother is a heritage of the Lord. You protect it. You guard it. You take care of it. But a good, godly, praying mother is a heritage of the Lord to the children too. Some leave great wealth and estates to their children, but none of these, however much they may involve, none of these is as great a heritage as strong Christian character, steadfast faith, consistent, true, godly living, strong integrity and a good example of righteousness, good solid teaching of God's word and principles of righteousness and truth to the children by the parents. That's the greatest heritage there is. That's the position that we stand in. I told you in the beginning that I was going to talk about some very important people this morning. This is them. Mothers like this that set a good, godly example of righteous living before their children and teach their children faith. Pray with their children. I've been told, or maybe I read, where that the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who were used of God in bringing out a great religious movement and reformation in the 18th century, about 1730 along there, that their mother spent 1 hour every day with them, praying with them, teaching them God's word, and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Did it pay off? Certainly it paid off. Hannah, in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, she was very desirous of having a child, and she didn't have any. She prayed, and she prayed earnestly, and God heard her prayer when she promised him, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. And God accepted that and gave her Samuel. She was true to her word, and when he got old enough to be separated from his mother, she took him up there and left him to serve Eli in the temple. God made a wonderful man out of him. One of the most outstanding characters of Old Testament times was Samuel. But God did that because his mother committed him to God, gave him to God. And that's what every godly mother should do when she is aware that she is going to have a child, is to commit it to God. Turn it over to Him. God can get it in His hands and do more with it if we really take our hands off and turn them over to God. Moses' mother. Moses came along at a time when there was a decree that all the boy babies that were born among the Israelites would be destroyed. Moses came, and his parents saw that he was an unusual child. They just sensed that. So you remember how they put him in the bulrush ark and put him out in the river. Pharaoh's daughter came down there for her bath, and she saw this and opened it up, and there was a baby in it. Moses' sister was standing by watching to see what would happen to the baby. And when Pharaoh's daughter obtained Moses, she was going to take it home. It was going to be her baby. The sister came up and said, "Would you like for me to go get one of the Hebrew women to take care of the child, nurse the child?" Well, yes. That's what she wanted. So Miriam went and got his mother and brought him over there, and his mother raised Moses. Moses came up in the court of Pharaoh. That was a pagan nation, an idolatrous people. And the Israelites were more or less affected with that too. But Moses' mother must surely have taught him about the true God and about the ways of God. And he grew up under that kind of teaching and training. And when he came to age, God took hold of him and made the greatest character out of him that the Old Testament records. Moses, the deliverer of the children of Israel. But his mother raised him and no doubt taught him about the true God and the way of God and trusting in Him. So you stand, every mother in here, every mother in the whole world stands in a very important place. And the world is pretty well going to be molded in this generation and generations to come if the world stands longer by the type and quality of the mothers that raise the children. But let us see to it under God that we do not break faith with our children. Amen.